And before we get started with that, I just want to give you a little background on the book of Hebrews. The author of the book of Hebrews, the epistle or letter, is not known, and it's attributed to several different people. They say it's been authored by Paul. Some say Barnabas, Epaphras, Silas, and even John. And at one time, I guess it was said that a woman wrote the book of Hebrews. The epistle does have the theological affinity to Paul, but it also has John's doctrine of Christ, his doctrine as the divine word. With these combined characteristics, along with the mention of the suffering of Christ, as described in the first three Gospels, it shows that the unifying work of the Holy Spirit is the true author of this epistle and all other books of Scripture as well. So the book of Hebrews is described as a work of exhortation. And the meaning of the word exhortation is to incite or to encourage. The author of Hebrews is trying to get us excited about who Christ is. The first seven chapters are about the superiority of Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Man, and Christ as the High Priest. Chapters 8 through the first half of chapter 10 describe the superior institutions of Christ as the High Priest. Then in the middle of chapter 10 to the end of the book is the exhortation of a superior life with Christ as the way. So, starting in 10:19, there's a word, therefore. And it's instructions to keep an eye out for in the next few chapters. And then let us, in chapter 10, verse 23, instructs us, points us towards that superior life that we have in Christ, which is explained from here to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read to you Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Starting in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. It says all these died in faith. The these that they're referring to here are the fathers of the Old Testament, starting with Adam, going through Abraham and even further. But although they didn't receive the promised Messiah, they didn't see him. They did know of the deliverer was coming, and they didn't even see the promised land, but they believed, and their faith is what saved them. So, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let us pray. Father, we call you holy, righteous, and just, but we are none of these. We can only be justified by the gift of faith that you have placed within us when you gave us a new life. May your words wash across our hearts today and cleanse us from all our iniquity so that we can hear and understand what you have to say. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just like the patriarchs of old, we must also look forward to a time and let our faith become sight, something we have not yet seen, but yet we look forward to it. So, believer, I have to say to you, consider the lives of these patriarchs. Look at Hebrews 6:12. So that you will not be sluggish, but will be imitators of those through faith and patience to inherit the promises. So where are we now? I read a story last week of a pastor who came across a few boys out on the street one day, and he asked them a question. Do you want to go to heaven? One of the boys says, not me. Pastor was kind of taken aback. He says, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, when I die, yeah. I thought you were getting up a group to go now. Well, that's kind of maybe the way we feel sometimes. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. Someday, it would be nice to go there, but at the moment, we're not interested. It's just too nice here on earth. I see some heads shaking negative, so. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know what to expect. So we're comfortable here. We don't know where to go, and we don't know where we're going. But the author of Hebrews counters this disinterested view of heaven by showing that rather than settling and feeling comfortable on earth, believers should feel out of place here. We really should. They confess that they are strangers and exiles on the earth, as in verse 13. And we really shouldn't view heaven as some nice extra thrown in when we die. The author shows that believers should long for heaven. That should be our desire to go to heaven. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, verse 16. Our text teaches us that we who live and die according to faith are exiles on earth desiring a better country in heaven. It should seem that our emphasis today is on a good life, or it would seem that our emphasis today is on a good life, here and now, and not on the joys of heaven. But I ask myself, can I have a good life here? Is this really a good life? Some people think it is. There's many Christians who profess Christ as their Savior, and yet they live with their heart and mind set on the things of earth rather than on the things of heaven. Colossians 3, 1-4 tells us, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a lot of people today, and even Christians, who are motivated by the things of this world, the treasures here on earth, and they store them up. And we know that we are to store our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. They're focused on what Christ can do for them here and now. Like I say, heaven is a nice extra. But it doesn't govern the way we live today. But thinking of heaven should govern the way we live today. Don't think about what's going on here and now. Just live it, but with your focus on the prize, on what's to be ahead of us. Focus on heaven. Focus on Christ with us in heaven. So, we who live and die according to the faith are strangers and exiles on earth. These men of faith confessed in verse 13 that they were strangers and exiles. When Abraham told his son, told the sons of Heth that he was looking for a burial plot for Sarah, he said that, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you, which comes from Genesis 23:4. And when Jacob was near the end of his life, he told Pharaoh twice that his life was a sojourn. It's just a journey. This is a time that we're just passing through. This is not our home. We sing that song. So as strangers and exiles on earth, these men welcomed God's promises from a distance. We must see God's promises. Before we can believe in God's promises, we must see them. Before we can see them, God must open our spiritually blind eyes. As Jesus told his parables in Matthew 13:11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So you have been given the secrets of what Jesus Christ is talking about. Your heart and your eyes have been opened to the word of God, but not to everyone. As Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And faith, which is the gift of God, you can see that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, enables us to prove the things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith. Faith brings God's promises into our present experience. We must welcome God's promises as well as see them. Having seen the promise, the patriarchs also welcomed them. They greeted God's promises with opened arms. They brought God's promises into their lives as gladly as they welcomed guests into their tents. Have you done that with God's promises? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as you would a long-lost friend? Have you called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If God has opened your eyes to the true condition, your true condition as a sinner, standing before a holy God, then you should rush to Him and thank Him for what He has done. And then seeing and welcoming God's promises alienates us from the world. The reason that Abraham left his homeland and migrated to Canaan was that he had seen and welcomed God's promises. Seeing and welcoming God's promises disrupted the rest of Abraham's life here on earth. When God calls your name and you start following God, the rest of your life is not going to be the same as what you thought it would be. So instead of blending in, he was different now. People stood and stared at them as they journeyed past the villages of Canaan. And when they pitched their tents outside of town, they probably asked questions, who are they? Where'd they come from? Why do they look different? What do you want? What do they want? Or be careful, they may be dangerous. As a Christian, have you ever felt like an outsider? I think you should. I think we are outsiders as Christians because we don't fit in this world. We fit in the next world. Have you ever been somewhere new where you didn't know the people or the area? Kind of feels strange. I've never been to Europe, but I've heard stories, especially from the guy I worked for, my previous boss. He would tell me his daughter lives in France, and he would tell me the people of France are not friendly people at all. So we're treated as outcasts. Fortunately, in an area where we live right here, we don't get that, at least not much. I've never truly had the experience of having been yelled at because of my faith. Most people just walk away from you. But there are areas in our country that if you mention your faith, somebody's going to get in your face. And you better be ready to defend that faith. The world lives for this life only, but we live for life in eternity. The world lives as if there is no God, but we live to please the God who knows our very thought and our motive. As strangers and exiles on earth, we have an opportunity to tell others about our homeland. It's as true as in verse 14 that we are seeking a country of our own. A country that where we would receive the promise that has been mentioned. As strangers and exiles, we should act differently, talk differently, and the people around us should see that. When they do and they comment, what do you say? This should be your opportunity to tell them about your homeland. Tell them about Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all. And it is only by Him that you can be saved. Tell them about your pilgrimage, about your walk along the path, the road that leads to heaven, to our homeland. As strangers and exiles, we cannot go back to the country where we once lived. The more we grow into our new life as a Christian, the harder it is to go back to the old life where we came from. Abraham left his home in Mesopotamia. He couldn't return. He had to keep on going. He heard God call him. He knew the promise of God. Why would he want to turn back? He knew all the good things that were coming. He knew that God had a better life for him. So when we face a hardship in life, we kind of look back. Well, it used to be easier when I was younger. Life wasn't this hard. I've heard it said by Mr. Taylor, getting old's not for sissies. It's not, believe me. But if we as Christians were to turn back to our old life, we would be turning our back on God, turning away from the promises that are in Christ Jesus. So we who live and die according to faith seek and desire a better country, a country prepared for us by God. And that better country is heaven. We can't answer very many questions about heaven, but we know that it is far better than the existence we have here. Every problem we have today is because of the fall of sin, the fall of the human race into sin. Revelation 21:4 tells us that in heaven there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Have you ever thought about what jobs you wouldn't need to have and there wouldn't need to be in heaven? You're not going to need doctors and lawyers. You're not going to need nurses, policemen, military. There's a lot of things that you're not going to need in heaven. And I've thought of those things, but when I was doing this especially, but some of the things that I have thought of, truly have thought of, and I would rather think of as streets of gold, walls and gates made out of precious stone, a clear river of life flowing through the middle. How many wonderful things are there that we can't even imagine? But I think the best part of it all is that God will dwell with his people. He's going to be right there with us. And he's the one that prepared this city for. The heavenly city is designed by our heavenly architect, God. And we read in Revelation 21:2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Guys, husbands, do you remember your wedding day? I do. I'm not going to forget it. I remember my bride. She looked beautiful. Still is. The heavenly city that will be a place of close, sweet fellowship among those filled with the love of Christ. And since it will be an eternal city, you will never be pressed for time. And since God prepared it for us, it will be perfectly suited for our needs. The desire to seek heaven comes from our faith. Verse 14 says that these pilgrims are seeking a country of their own. Verse 16 says they desire a better country. So when you fall in love, you seek to be with the beloved because you desire her country, her company. We are to seek heaven because we desire to be with Jesus, the lover of our souls. If you are not rearranging your busy schedule so that you can seek the things above where Christ is, you need to examine your heart. You may have left your first love for the Savior. And he's the one who gave his life to secure your position in heaven. So God, he is not ashamed of us either. And he is our God. When we desire our heavenly home, God is not ashamed to be called our God. Now, the idea of God being ashamed is a bit hard to understand, but what the writer is actually saying is that God is pleased to be associated with us. In 1 John 3:1-3, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to leave you with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He asks you this question. He asks all people this question. He says, "What shall be said to those who are not strangers and foreigners?" And he answers, "You dwell in a land where you find some sort of repose, but I have heavy tidings for you. This land in which you dwell and all the works thereof must be burned up. The city of which you have been, you have never been converted. The city of which you have never been converted to Christ are citizens in the city of destruction. And as its name, such shall be its end. The king will send his armies against the wicked city and destroy it. And if you are the citizens of it, you will lose all you have. You will lose your souls and you will lose yourselves." I hope you're on that pilgrimage to the heavenly home we have. Are you living as in this world as strangers in a strange land? As foreigners with your eyes on the prize of heaven and Jesus Christ? Or are you just biding your time living here, thinking that one day heaven is just a nice extra to this wonderful life you have here? So what is your focus? We're not promised tomorrow, but we are promised a new heavenly home if we turn our eyes toward Jesus. I hope you have turned your eyes toward Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for all that you have, for all that we have and all that we experience. The good and the bad in life all come from you. We pray that your Spirit that lives within us will convict us to seek first your kingdom and abandon all that this world has to offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.